Your Eminence, thank you. It's a privilege to talk with you today. I am grateful for both your witness and for all that you have done. Thank you for being here.
But, thank you, Drew. Thank you for your kind words. I appreciate them.
Boy, what an amazing story. I followed your story for years now, and I often wondered what it would be like to be in my 70s, falsely accused, and going to a prison. You know, fear, trepidation. What went through you when that sentencing came down, knowing that you were innocent, and yet you were going to go off to be with hardened criminals?
Well, I wasn't so much, first of all, I wasn't so much worried about my fate. I was just so furious about the injustice and so determined to assert my innocence. Now, I must confess that when the appeal was lost to the two senior judges in the state of Victoria, inexplicably decided against me, I was a bit tempted then to say, well, I think all this trying to get justice is a waste of money. But basically, for the church and for myself, my desire to vindicate my innocence was the thing that drove me.
Yeah. You know, you spent more than a year in solitary confinement, and that's rough. I had a friend that did 6 to 12 years in prison, and that's a hard go, solitary confinement. Why was it? Why were you in solitary? Was it just for your own protection? What was behind that?
Yes, primarily for I suppose almost exclusively for my own protection, because pedophiles in prison generally have a hard time, and certainly if they're priests. A long-term prisoner said that I was the first priest in his 30 years in jail for whom he'd ever heard any prisoners stand up and defend.
Wow.
So I had apparently a group of hardcore criminals who in prison for a long time were of one mind that I had been set up and falsely condemned. And this friend of mine who wrote said, isn't it so strange that the hardline crims can see that you've been stitched up and the judges can't? But such is life.
Yeah, so thank God for that protection, of course. You know, after your appeals court rejected your appeal, you and your legal team, of course, were trying to figure out whether or not you would appeal to the high court because there was no guarantee that they would actually take your case. Your entry on Sunday, August 25th, I was reading from 2019, says, while we were watching the news on TV after the football, I saw that I had decided to appeal to the high court. Had you actually made that decision at that time, or was that surprising to see?
Well, I wasn't aware that it was public knowledge at all. I had decided by that time, yes, that I would.
So while there and praying that that God in his mercy somehow vindicates you, you had, I'm sure, your faith tested when you were in solitary. What was that like for you? I mean, how did you grow spiritually? How did you get through this after that the appeal was rejected? It's easy to say, hey, I'm going to have to do the whole run here. How did your faith help you? And, you know, what was that experience like spiritually for you?
Well, there are two things. God has got no hands but ours. And we sometimes say in Catholic theology, grace works through nature.
Yep.
In other words, if God's going to do things, he'll generally do them in a way that through us, if we're sensible. So many times I told people who were suffering to look after themselves in their suffering, to get a good amount of sleep, not to drink too much alcohol, to eat sensibly, to take some exercise, to occupy themselves, try to take some relaxation. And that was exactly the same for me in prison. So I established a daily routine. I had no excuse I couldn't say I was too busy to pray. I prayed regularly every day, and I was very much sustained by the support of my family and friends and the thousands of letters I received.
Yeah. A lot of people were praying for you, Your Eminence. I was one of those souls. So,
well,
you know.
Well, thank you very much. I even at one stage said a prayer to the good God. Look, I said, I think too many people are praying for me. It's all a bit disproportionate. But you understand these things. You can redistribute the prayers and the sacrifices. And, you know, some of these are really beautiful. One young fellow in his 20s was dying of cancer and did die of cancer. And he offered up his death agony for me. It was really something. I was really, really moved.
You know, I often think of Romans 8:28, you know, where the Lord tells us, where the scripture, you know, says that all good, you know, all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called to his name. So even though you're in a situation where it's sometimes hard to see how good is going to be brought from this, you know, God clearly has done that. I know your book is an inspiration to a lot of people, and clearly you've been a witness to the faith and how God can change things. And I'm grateful. If you're just joining me, I'm speaking this afternoon with Cardinal George Pell from Australia. He wrote a three-volume work. He was falsely imprisoned. And while in prison, he wrote a book called Prison Journal. Volume 2 is out. And I'm telling you, it's a great read. You're going to love it. It's captivating. Your Excellency, Your Eminence, let's talk about what prison life is like. Most people have no concept of what it's like at all. It could, I'm assuming, be extremely dull, very monotonous. How did you deal with that, and how were you able to celebrate Mass? I'm assuming there was no wine in prison. So what was prison life like, and how were the sacraments administered, if at all?
Well, I received Holy Communion once a week from Sister Mary. She's the marvelous woman who's the chaplain coordinator for the prisons in Victoria. Highly respected by the inmates as well as by the authorities. Probably about my age, as we would say in Australia, no spring chicken.
Yeah.
She brought me communion once a week. In my 404 days, I had two priests celebrate Mass for me five times through a sort of a special commission. So I wasn't able to celebrate Mass because no alcohol is allowed in the jail. And an Italian interviewer was very surprised at that, and I said, no, Australia's not like Italy. Here in Australia, we or they take rules and regulations pretty seriously, and if you can't do that, you can't do it.
That's right. So I understand you watched a lot of Protestant services on Sunday morning. Fill me in on that. What was that like?
I found them helpful. I critiqued them every week, and Joel Osteen and Joseph Prince were the two I watched. They both have very large congregation.
Yes, they do.
Joel's in Texas, I think. Joseph, either California or Texas.
Yep.
They're both very, very fine Christians.
Yes, sir.
I'm not sure they go all the way, certainly in coping with suffering and misfortune, and whether they call regularly enough for repentance. They're different points, but I have to pay tribute to them. They were spiritually sustaining, although, as I said, I critique them regularly. I also watched a BBC program, which is very beautiful. It's called Songs of Praise.
Yeah.
It's every Sunday morning from the BBC. It's hymns, and they intersperse it with stories of Christian service. I particularly like that.
But, you know,
and we did have Sunday Mass, but it was only on at 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, which is a pretty terrible time.
Yeah.
And I think it's It's not a good reflection on us in Australia, but that's the best we can do.
That's so funny. You know, Your Excellency, Your Eminence, I could not agree with you more, too, just about the Protestant preaching. They do miss the mark on suffering. They do miss the mark on certain, you know, theological things that we as Catholics embrace and hold true. But, I mean, you take a look at a guy like Osteen, very inspirational. You know, they do preach a message of hope, and being behind some prison walls there, I'm sure it gave you some great comfort, and great, great preachers. We're all one in the Lord too, so let's pray for them as well. I not only have a few more moments, and again, I'm grateful for you being here. Your story, the way you got out, you read through, my understanding is, more than 500 pages of appeals, you know, of court decisions, 200 pages of the majority decision. And more than 300 pages of the minority. And while reading the majority decision, you actually made a discovery. Share what that was.
One of the things I did discover, very clearly, that according to the story the complainant had constructed, he was actually still, according to his story, still in the procession at the time in which he was being allegedly attacked. And as I said, a credible witness can't be in two places at once.
Yeah.
And quite a number of commentators reenacted those scenes. It was exactly the way he constructed a perfect alibi for himself, showing it was impossible for him to have been in the sacristy, allegedly attacked at that time. But leaving aside all the other impossibilities, the fact that my master of ceremonies, the sacristan, were always with me, and that the sacristy would have been full of people at that stage. But leaving that aside, not even a credible witness can be in two places at once. So I think that was the breakthrough that really struck me.
Your Eminence, do you think there are a lot of, well, how am I going to phrase this? There is tremendous animus towards the Catholic Church, in light of the priestly abuse scandal that has rocked it from America to Ireland to Australia, all over the planet, there's been cases. Do you think there's a certain blindness in the media and in the minds, or at least the hearts, of the public against priests that is unjust and unfair, and you were on the receiving end of that, and perhaps other priests were as well?
There's no doubt that that's true. To what extent it's true, I don't know. Prisoners in jail told me about the occasional prisoner who would boast that they'd lied, they made up false accusations and got money from the church.
Wow.
There's no doubt. And, of course, good people were terribly, terribly scandalized, and good Catholics were terribly scandalized by the extent of the problem. And often it was obscured that the sufficient way in which the bishop sometimes dealt with the problem was the way society generally then covered it up and buried things and was very reluctant to believe accusations. Yes, the people were, and to some extent still are, hostile to the church on this scandal. But we didn't do enough in Australia to point out that we had broken the back of the problem with our measures from the 90s. In most parts of Australia, there's scarcely a conviction in a Catholic institution this century.
Yeah, that's such a great, great point. Your Eminence, how were you treated when you got out? Is there still bias or discrimination? Or were you treated?
No, every now and again. Overwhelmingly, people have been
beautiful,
very receptive and very, very supportive, especially people who respect and understand the law, especially Christians. Yeah. A few voices are hostile, but the middle public opinion, I am told, has changed very considerably in Australia.
Well, you know, you are a witness to helping, I think, to change a lot of attitudes. I know your suffering impacted a lot of souls. You received a lot of letters when you were imprisoned, and from my understanding, some of those told you about their conversions because of your witness there. Can you share a story or two before we have to wrap it up?
Yes, there were a number of those stories. One person who had been away from Mass for ages came into a workmate who was a good Catholic and said that because they were so irritated about the way I was treated, they were going back to Mass. A little less helpfully, an ex-seminarian who drifted from Mass wrote to me and said he was he'd returned to Mass and he'd been for 3 or 4 weeks in a row. He wasn't absolutely sure he was going to continue, but at least he'd made contribution. There were a few other stories like that too, and quite a number of people from different parts of Australia said at the Holy Week ceremonies, just after I'd gone to jail, the numbers at the Mass and at the ceremonies were an increase on the previous year. And this was from quite a disparate group of people from different parts of Australia. So God writes straight in crooked lines. Life is strange. Life is strange.
It certainly is. Well, I am grateful for so much of your time. Volume 1 is out. Volume 2 is now out here in the States. You can get it from Ignatius Press. And I just want to thank you for all that you did, Your Excellency, Your Eminence. I want to thank you for your witness, and I know God's continuing to use you, and you have inspired me. I know you've inspired a lot of other people.
Thank you.
Any final thoughts before I let you go for those who are listening?
Well, the only thought I've got is that I believe I can say from my experience that the Christian package works.
Yeah.
It kept me together. There was great community. The Christian teaching on redemptive suffering is a beautiful and helpful teaching. We all have moments of difficulty.
That is so true. Great conversation with His Eminence, Cardinal Pell.